This evening I invite you to open up your Trinity Psalter hymnals to the back to page 912 as we continue working our way through the fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Page 912, beginning with Article 3. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, merciful, strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Article 4, although that power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desire of the flesh, and give in to them. Basically, that we sin. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray, that they may not be led into temptation. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad case described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. Article 5, by such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the way of genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Tonight we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5. As our passage, 1 John chapter 5, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 13. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please fill us with your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Paul calls our Lord the God of endurance. And this title really gets at the character of where our hope is found. Because our hope isn't found in our own willingness and ability to persevere. But rather in God's unshakable and enduring commitment to finish what he has started in us. Now this is important to understand because your endurance, my endurance and perseverance is going to be spotty at best. It's going to be shaky. It's going to be full of halting and stops and starts. There's going to be moments when you forget who you are, when you forget grace, the grace that you've been given. There are going to be times in your Christian life that you will get discouraged and for a while quit doing the things that God has called you to do. There will be moments, big and small, when you will willingly rebel. And if your gut reaction to that is, oh no, I would never do something like that. Then think with me about those times when you've said something nasty to someone else or about someone else. You didn't do that because you were ignorant that it was wrong, that you didn't know that gossiping was wrong or slandering your brother and sister is wrong. You didn't do it out of ignorance, but rather because at that point you simply didn't care that it was wrong. As we look at perseverance, perfect perseverance demands just that, perfection. And since none of us is perfect, we need to look outside of ourselves for this perseverance. Our hope of persevering and enduring is not found in our strength, but rather in the Lord's, because he is always faithful. That's why you can bank on the fact that he will give you what you need so that you can be faithful. Your perseverance rests on him preserving you. God is the one who defines what this endurance and preservation and perseverance looks like. Now, as we look at John here, 1 John, John states in verse 13 that he wrote this letter so that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in Jesus Christ, may know that you have eternal life. So when you think about the Gospel of John, flipping back to the beginning of the New Testament, you have the Gospel of John. The Gospel was written as an eyewitness account of what Jesus has done, so that as you read it, you will come to faith and believe in him. That's why the Gospel of John is great for new Christians or people who are new to the faith or unbelievers. That's the Gospel of John. But here we're looking at the letter of 1 John. And John is writing this not to unbelievers, but specifically to believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he's writing it so that they can know, that they can have this assurance that they are in fact saved. And the way that this assurance of salvation practically applies to our lives right here and right now, during the weak moments of our faith, during the times when we trip and we fall into sin, is preservation. Knowing that when we sin and fall even into very serious sins, we know that God's grip on me is stronger than my grip on him. That's assurance of salvation. An assurance of salvation, which practically means that you will be preserved. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is the assurance of salvation, even in the face of sins. That's the confidence that we have, first of all. Secondly, the sin not leading to death. And third and finally, the sin leading to death. And so first, the confidence that we have. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if anyone asks anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So not only do we have this confidence in coming before the Lord in prayer and praying according to his will, we also know that he hears us when we pray and that we have what we have requested of him. Now notice the word have in these verses. The picture in these initial verses is that I have some requests and I have taken these to the Lord in prayer and put them before him. And I know that God does not ignore them or forget them. You have the requests that you asked for. You have. And the Greek there describes an action that's in progress right now. It's not written as some kind of future tense that you will have the result of your prayer or what you prayed for. Instead, it is you have right now presently the request that you have asked of him. So what does that mean for us when our prayers or what we prayed for isn't answered? Once again, we may have things turned around, expecting God to answer our requests in the way we want him to answer them instead of us submitting and praying according to his will. And accepting the fact that his answer to my prayer may be no or not yet. John isn't looking at prayer here as a way for us to get what we want, as if God is some kind of cosmic vending machine. He's looking at prayer as a way for us to abide and commune with God. He's saying that to know that God hears you when you pray and trust that he always acts in a wise and timely fashion and to commune prayerfully with God, that assurance in itself is the deepest gratification of those who know that they have eternal life in the Son. That's the confidence that we have. Now, as we look at the canons of Dort, Article 3 of the canons is the simple, clear definition of the Reformed doctrine of perseverance. We persevere in this life because God is faithful to his plans and promises, and he's merciful in spite of our sins. That's the big question that's being answered. Okay, we have this plan of salvation that's being worked out, and we have this preservation of the saints, but what does that mean when it comes to sin in our life? What does that mean when it comes to serious sin in the life of the believer? Article 3, because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, in us as Christians, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, so you have our sinful flesh, the world and Satan, all attacking us, those who have been converted could not remain standing in his grace if left to their own resources. If you were trying to do this on your own, you wouldn't make it. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Jesus fully and completely accomplished our salvation. Jesus fully satisfied the Father's anger, so that you will never again face the penalty for your sin. And this is the foundation for God accepting us, the reason why his grace is our only hope. So even when we struggle with these sins that Dort is addressing, these serious sins, even on our most unfaithful and rebellious days, we know that God's grip on us is stronger than our grip on him. Your acceptance has never been and will never be based on what you do, but always based on what Christ has done. Jesus accomplished everything on your behalf, in your place. And that's the confidence that we have when it comes to this preservation. The problem that we as Christians face living in this broken world, striving to live this life of faith, these problems are real and serious and great. Sin continues to live inside of us. You have the world attacking us from the outside, along with Satan, who tempted Christ in the wilderness and now is going after Christ's followers. And if we were left on our own to figure this out on our own, we'd be overwhelmed. But God doesn't abandon us. He's faithful, He's merciful, and strengthening us with the grace that we need that He first poured out onto us in this process of salvation. And He's giving us that grace we need so that we can be preserved and persevere until the very end. That's the confidence that we have, first of all. Secondly, what about these sins that we wrestle with and face as Christians? Sins that do not lead to death. Verse 16, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. So John just talked about praying, the confidence that we have in bringing our prayers and our requests before the Lord, and now we are being told to pray for the brother or the sister who is struggling and committing a sin that doesn't lead to death. And God will give him life. Now, John is singling out a specific example here of how we can be praying for each other. We should pray for fellow believers who sin. Now, John has already pointed out that Christians do sin. So we gotta get away from this idea that Christians don't sin. Beginning of this letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Joke is on us. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians sin. Hiding it, denying it, trying to minimize it doesn't accomplish anything. If we say we have no sin, we're making God a liar because He says that we sin and His word is not in us. And that's why we're lifting each other up in prayer when we fall into sin and when we commit sins. Article 4, actually when it comes to the Canons of Dort, Articles 4 through 8 are all addressing this continuing problem of sin in the life of the believer. What does that mean? You know, if I've been saved, if I've been converted and born again, and now I'm struggling with this sin, even this serious sin, does that mean that my conversion wasn't genuine or that I'm not actually saved? And that's what Dort is wrestling with here. Article 4 points to the dangers of us falling into serious sin. Although that power of God, strengthening and preserving true believers in grace, is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give into them. Basically, we can be powerfully strengthened and preserved by God's grace and still sin. Our continuing weakness and sinfulness means that sometimes it's one step forward and two steps backwards when it comes to the Christian life. Instead of pursuing grace and holiness, we can give in to the desires of the flesh and sin against God, or the temptations of the world, or the attacks of Satan. Article 4 continues, for this reason they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. Lead us not into temptation. You can think of Jesus telling Peter, James, and John to be in prayer at Gethsemane. Article 4. When they fail to do this, so when we as Christians fail to do this, to watch and pray, not only can we be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, so God's allowing this to happen, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad case described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. So we're not just talking about the minor sins here that we fall into, but we're also covering and talking about the major and serious sins. David and Peter are the examples that are mentioned. There you're referring to adultery and murder and apostasy. The very worst sins are possible for the Christian. And even those sins, those serious sins, can't separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Have you prayed for him? Have you prayed for her? When one of your brothers or sisters stumbles, because we all do, the first response is to lift them up in prayer. James talks about if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God is going to keep that person in his fellowship despite his or her sins, even serious sins. He's committed here to give them life. That's the picture that we have even of Jesus saying that he's going to pray for Peter. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, you'll strengthen your brothers. Simon, you're going to go through a rough patch here. I've prayed for you. I'm here preserving you so that you can persevere. And once you've gone through this, you're going to come back and you're actually going to strengthen and encourage the brothers. When we sin, we need our brothers and our sisters in Christ to be praying for us. We need people in the church who love us enough to pray for us during these spiritually dark times when we've stumbled, wandered, drifted. Those who are in that situation to be prayed for, prayed back to the spiritual health and the life that we're referring to in verses 16. Article 5 talks about the effects of these serious sins. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit. So even though believers are elect and regenerate and promised preservation, we still suffer the consequences and the effects of these serious sins. And the first thing that's mentioned is often the thing we don't even think about. When we think of consequences for our sins, we often think about the consequences that we suffer and endure in this life for the bad decisions or sins that we've committed. But here the first thing that's mentioned is that it's an offense to God. That should be a horrible thought. Our love for God should be so great that the thought of offending him and grieving his spirit should trouble us. Second, we need to remember that sin is still sin. It violates God's holy law. It brings with it the death sentence. That's what we deserve. Sin interrupts our faith to the point, not that we're going to lose our faith or lose our salvation, but it might feel like and seem like that faith disappears. Our walking in faith, our growing in faith is slowed down or halted. Use of faith in prayer and worship may not seem to be operating. Your conscience is seared, wounded, desensitized. It loses a sensitivity to sin, even though it's still pained by every consideration of the reality of sin. Now, at its worst moments, this kind of sin may deprive the Christian of a sense of grace, though not depriving the Christian of grace itself. Just like Peter went out and wept bitterly after denying Christ 3 times, in the same way you might feel abandoned by the love of God for a time. You might feel like, Lord, why have you forsaken me? That's what you feel. The reality is that he hasn't gone anywhere. That's what you're feeling. And the way that this condition ends is only when the grace of God leads us to repentance. That is, to a genuine recognition of the offense of sin and turning away from that sin and turning to Christ. If you humbly admit that as a sinner you deserve nothing but God's wrath, that in and of itself is an act of God's preserving grace in your life, getting you to see what you were blind to before. That's God turning his face of mercy and kindness towards you. Feelings of need and thankfulness is what's going on, rather than a feeling of entitlement or disappointment. Now, as the gospel puts you back in your place, it also puts praise in your mouth. When we repent sincerely, we begin to experience the presence of God's love. Article 5 talks about God's fatherly face again shines upon us, and that's talking about the benediction. Make his face to shine upon you, give you peace. When I was drifting away from that, I really didn't feel like God was smiling at me. But now that I've repented and been brought in, now once again I'm feeling God's fatherly face again shining upon me. That's the sin that does not lead to death. Now, third and finally, the sin that leads to death. John brings up this sin that leads to death. And that's not a topic that you can just skip over lightly. And it almost seems like that's what John is trying to do here. You need to pray for somebody who has the sin that doesn't lead to death. Yeah, there is that sin that does lead to death. Don't pray about that. What you need to do, it's like, well, wait a sec. You just mentioned there's a sin that leads to death. What is that? You spent this entire letter encouraging us in the assurance of salvation, and now you're just kind of throwing this sin that leads to death out there. Well, what in the world are you meaning by that? Rejection of errors. One of the errors, the Arminian errors that Dort is rejecting, is an error and a rejection of those who teach that those who truly believe and have been born again can commit the sin that leads to death. The sin against the Holy Spirit, so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Dort responds to that by saying that the same Apostle John, after making mention of the sin that leads to death, goes on and immediately adds in verse 18 that we know that anyone born of God does not commit sin, that particular sin. But the one who is born of God keeps himself safe, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, this error from the Arminians, it touches on a very sensitive pastoral point. Can true believers, can genuine Christians commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, or this sin that leads to death? And the Reformed answer that question by saying no. Because God's the one preserving you, keeping you, not by your own strength. The Arminians answer that question with a resounding, oh yeah. It's up to you to accomplish your salvation and to be strong enough to persevere to the end. So you definitely can commit this sin, whether it's the sin that leads to death or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But Dort is rejecting this error and explaining how the teaching of John on this sin that leads to death needs to be understood. The sin unto death is specifically ruled out as being a possibility for those who are born of God. Because of what verse 18 shows, we know that everyone who has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. That is that kind of sin that leads to death, but he who was born of God protects him. So we are being protected, preserved, and the evil one cannot touch him. So that's that sin that leads to death. I know in our minds we're also thinking of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. We have that mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now that particular unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is an intentional denial of Christ and saying that Christ's work of redemption being applied through the Holy Spirit is actually the work of Satan. Now, someone who says that Christ's work of redemption is the work of Satan is someone who is intentionally attacking and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that individual doesn't care if they're committing the unforgivable sin. So if you, as a Christian, are concerned about this particular sin, if you're wondering, well, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Most likely, you have not committed that sin. Not only because John 5 verse 18 says that the one who has been born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but also that this is an intentional sin. It's committed by someone who is cut off from grace. There's no longer any excuse for this person. The sin that brings death is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's someone who's denying the truth of God's word. This isn't a sin of weakness or something you fall into in a weak moment like Peter's denial or Thomas's doubt. This is a sin that is intentionally committed out of hatred and stubbornness against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It intentionally blasphemes and persecutes. Now, John, in his letter and even in his gospel, hasn't mentioned blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So that's not what he's referring to here with this sin that leads to death. So then what is the difference between the sin not leading to death and the sin that does lead to death? And if I were to give you the difference in one word, it would be repentance. Repentance and faith. Turning away from sin and turning to Christ. What do I mean? The sin not leading to death is sin for which forgiveness is possible because that forgiveness is sought. This individual is repentant. God is willing to forgive if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how sin doesn't lead to death when it's forgiven. Sin that leads to death is sin that is unrepentant. It's a rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's chronic disobedience against God's commandments. It's a persistent lack of love for fellow believers, which all indicate a lack of faith because of the fruit that's being produced in this individual's life. It's the opposite of the eternal life that is ours in Christ. Now, as we think about the differences between these two sins mentioned here in John, I want you to think about the difference between Judas and Peter. Actually, first I want you to think about how similar they are. Jesus predicted both of their betrayals and denials at the Last Supper and before the rooster crows. They both denied it. Surely not I, Lord. I'm ready to go with you all the way to prison and death. And then Jesus' final words to Judas were, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And the final words that he says to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Both did what Jesus said they would do. They turned their backs on Jesus in his darkest hour. Judas betrayed him for money. And Peter disowned him three times, saying that he didn't know him. Both felt guilty. Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And after the rooster crowed, Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. So what's the difference? Well, the difference between Judas and Peter is Christ. One turns to Christ for forgiveness, away from sin in repentance, and to Christ in faith, and the other doesn't. The two situations are remarkably similar, even down to the point of feeling sorry for and guilty for their sin. What's so hard is that Judas even expresses his remorse and his guilt. "I've sinned," he said. "I betrayed innocent blood." But what's missing from Judas's story is Christ. Him turning to Christ. Peter turned to Christ in repentance and faith, and Judas did not. Judas is a picture of someone who was turned away from the faith, pointing that he never had true faith to begin with. And Peter is an example of someone who wavered in the faith, struggled with serious sin, and was restored and was preserved. And that difference is the same difference between any believer who turns to Christ in repentance and faith and receives forgiveness and restoration, and an unbeliever who doesn't. What you need to know is that it is the grace of perseverance given to you by the God of endurance that provides for you everything that you need to continue to be who He has called you to be and do what He has called you to do. And when difficulty exposes our weaknesses, exposes our lack of resolve, limits our strength, we don't have to panic or freak out because we're not perfect. Nobody is. You don't have to isolate or hide your sin or try to minimize your weakness or your sin. Rather, confess it boldly and honestly, knowing that God will preserve you even in those moments when you don't feel like you're able to do so on your own, because you aren't. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I'm writing this to you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you may know for a fact that you have eternal life. Not across my fingers, hope things turn out okay, eternal life, but a fact. I know that I have eternal life and that I will be powerfully preserved to the end, because it's God who's doing it, not me. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the preserving grace that you have poured out onto us as your people. Lord, we pray that we will understand and recognize your preservation of the saints, and that we can confidently know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And no matter what we face or go through, you are there preserving us, even in our darkest struggles, bringing us back. Lord, we pray that you will continue to do your work, and we know you will, because you are faithful and you do what you say you're going to do. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we thank you for it. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.